Open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is, we came off a good week last week as far as he was concerned. They were pressing ahead. He had organized them. He had got them to work together. He had got them to do something they hadn't. They've been staring at for 80 years, a wall. They've been there for 80 years looking at walls that were not there. And so he got off dead center, moved them ahead. They were doing great. Things don't 100% of the time, things don't go well 100% of the time. You're familiar with Murphy's Law, right? Anything that can go wrong? Yeah, that's right. You know the corollary, don't you? If anything can't go wrong, it will anyway, right? I had a friend who since passed away. He's much, much older. He was raised in a very different era. And he told me a story about growing up in the oil field in South Texas. And he was raised and they lived out on a lease, an oil field lease. You may not know what those are. But back before automation and all these things, they had to have men out in the field near the wells, near the pumps, near these different things. And so he was living out there. His dad and family were living out there. And a couple miles from town, he had to walk to school every day. And he was on his mom's bad side. He said, I pretty much stayed there because I was particularly on the bad side. I'd smart-mouthed her, and I'd disobeyed her, and I'd done several things that got me in a lot of hot water. And he said, I was pretty much on her blacklist. And he said, I came up with an idea of how I could get back on her good list. So he said, we were poor, and we didn't have anything. We didn't have any money. And he said, we would hunt wild game, rabbits, deer, different things. And, of course, ammunition costs money. And he said some friends of his and he had figured out how to catch rabbits without any ammunition. Oil field was full of pipe. And he said, you go down during the day and look down these pipes that were laying out in the fields and stuff like that. And you look down a pipe, and you couldn't see daylight the other end. There's usually a rabbit in there. He says, so what you did is you hold a sack over one end, and somebody gets a smaller pipe or a stick, long stick, and you punch the rabbit out into the sack. Well, it's free, you know, free game. And so they had figured this out, and he decided that he was going to impress his mom with this and maybe get a little bit better on her good side. And so he asked his mom to come out and help him. He, by himself, he said, I'm going to get us some free game. She said, okay. And so he handed her the sack. He handed her the stick and says, I'm going to go down the other end, you know, and hold the sack, and you punch the rabbit out. And they'd gone not very far, and sure enough, there was a pipe with something in it. And so she went down there with a stick, but she wasn't really sure how to do it. And so she said, you let me hold the sack, and you come down with a stick and punch the rabbit out. So she goes and holds the bag, and he takes the stick and punches the rabbit out, but it's not a rabbit. It's a skunk. So, anything can't go wrong, it will anyway, right? That's what he found out for sure. And that's what they're finding out here. And there's going to be problems here in, as there is in everything that we have to face. And one of the main problems they're dealing with is a thing called, as a result of these issues, a thing called discouragement, like a plague. It's a disease in many ways. No one's immune to it. Discouragement. There's no vaccination. It is universal. It is recurring. If you had it in the past, doesn't mean you won't get it again. And it is very contagious. That's one of the things we need to realize. We live in a world where more and more we are separated from each other. We even find that within our churches. We feel, it's just my life. You know, who cares what happens to me? Well, we should care because it affects us all. We are part of a body here, and we need to operate that way. So it's not just a matter of me taking care of myself for the sake of myself and taking care of myself for the sake of others. I mean, I have influence over others and a responsibility, and discouragement can be very contagious. And we're going to see here this morning in our reading how it spreads like the plague among the children of Israel. Chapter 4 is where we are. Look at verse 1. Now it came about, chapter 3 is they're all building together and they're doing everything and all kinds of different people are working and they're moving and they've built it up halfway and now they're, you know, this is a big project. And everything's rocking along real well, then Murphy's Law kicks in. So now it came about when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall. Sanballat is not a Jew. We'll talk about him in just a second. He became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews, and he spoke in the presence of the brothers of the wealthy men of Samaria, that's to the north. And said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifice? In other words, are they going to just worship God and the walls are going to go up? And he's just mocking them. Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones? And then here's Tobiah the Ammonite to the east. Was near him and said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, fox are the most light-footed animals pretty much anywhere. And even if a fox, he says, they would break their stone wall down. Here, he prays here, hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads. Give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity. Man, this is some rough praying here. Do not forgive their sins, it says. Do not let their sins be blotted out, for they are demoralizing the builders. So we built, it says, the wall. The whole wall was joined together at half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they're up halfway before the discouragement plague hits. Now it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, these are surrounding peoples, heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem had went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it. And we prayed to our God. Because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. This is a quote that's going around town, basically. And our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to them. And they're spread out. There's not very many of them. They're spread out over a large wall, and there's holes in different places. No telling where they could come from. I said, these are surrounding peoples. They could come from any direction. Came about, verse 12, when the Jews lived near them, came and told us 10 times, the people that lived near the enemy, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space between the wall and the exposed places, and I stationed the people and the families with their swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear, he says, I arose and spoke to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid, he says to them. Remember the Lord who is great, awesome, and fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, your wives, and for your houses. Things were going so well. Built it halfway up. They were excited, it says, verse 6, it says, you know, they built and the people had a mind to work. They were exhilarated. You know what exhilaration is, don't you? Exhilaration is that feeling that you get between the time you have a good idea and between that time and the time you realize what's wrong with that idea. That's the feeling. You know, that's where it is. It's just that narrow window. And that's kind of where they are. They had a great idea here, but then now, like I said, Murphy's Law has kicked in and they have these other issues bubbling up. And of course, to be expected, you're going to do something for God, you should expect trouble, and they should have expected it, so here it comes. There's another spin-off of Murphy's Law. If everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. And I don't know that they overlooked it, but certainly they didn't expect it to be this bad. This ridicule, these other things, these threats that they were receiving. They were all encouraged until the plague of discouragement struck, and then the thing almost derails here. So what I want us to do is look together this morning at consider the causes of discouragement. And what we find that causes discouragement among them is quite often the things that cause discouragement among us, especially as we serve the Lord. So let's consider several things. We're going to two main categories, external causes and then internal causes. The first is external causes. The first external cause, obviously, is ridicule. Sanballat, by the way, verses 1 and 2, he's a Samaritan. You know, you read in the New Testament how the Jews and the Samaritans don't get along. Well, here's where it begins. It begins here. Samaritans are half-breeds, if you will, half-Jewish, half-other nations that have the Jews that stayed behind during that time when they were exiled. A few were left in the land, and they intermarried with the other peoples, and they kept some of their scriptures. They added some other things that are not scriptural, and so they kind of had this weird religion, and they had, of course, a weird background, and they didn't like the Jews, the full-blood Jews, when they moved back in. They had decided that Samaria was the place where God was going to be worshipped and not the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and so they'd set up this, if you will, alternate or counterfeit place of worship and all this stuff. And so, of course, they opposed the Jews greatly. And so Sanballat is an interesting dude. So is Tobiah. Tobiah is an Ammonite, which is today over in the country of Jordan. So he's to the Samaritans of the north, the Ammonites are to the east. And so they have this ridicule that's happening, this nemesis that's hanging on to them. You know what ridicule is? Someone has put it this way. Ridicule is the language of the devil. It's what he speaks. You serving the Lord, you're doing what God wants you to do, and people begin to ridicule, you can be sure that they are speaking on behalf of the devil. Now, it won't do you any good to tell them that. Because I'd be almost certain they don't know that they're doing that. Make sure, by the way, you're not that person. You're capable of it. You really are. Be very careful. Jesus took James and John aside. He said to them, "You do not know what spirit you are of." They were going to call down fire from heaven on some people who refused to let them come into their town. He says, "You don't know what spirit you're of." Be very careful that you know what spirit you're speaking on behalf of. Be very careful. Ridicule almost definitely is the voice of the devil. Almost certainly it is. Some can stand bravely when shot at. Nobody can stand when laughed at. Ridicule's tough. It is. And it's a great cause of discouragement. Obviously, it is. Examples of ridicule, you got Goliath that ridicules David when he comes out to fight him. Jesus ridiculed on the cross by the guards, by the Pharisees. Again, you want to know what the devil sounds like? That's what he sounds like. He speaks in ridicule. That's what he does. And it works. Ridicule should be expected, though. We should know it. We should know that it's coming, especially in serving God, because Jesus promised us, John 15:20. Servant is not above greater than his master, right? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Shouldn't surprise us. I'm not necessarily saying don't let it bother you. It shouldn't bother you, therefore. No, ridicule's tough. It is. But if you know that it's coming, and you should, then you, at least you're to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? So be forewarned. Jesus told us, ridicule is coming. It's going to come as you serve God. So again, this is one of those things they should have been expecting. I don't know if they were in Nehemiah, but they definitely should have been expecting it. The second thing that we saw there, and of course, understandably, threats. Why were they discouraged? Because they were threatened. They were surrounded. You got the Samaritans to the north, the Ammonites to the east, the Philistines, it's called their Ashdodites. That's the Philistines, by the way. Philistine is the same word in Latin for Palestine. So the Palestinians are actually, that's a Latin word for Philistine. So this is an old battle. Don't think that Palestinian-Jew problem is since 1948. read your history. This has been going on for a very, and it's going to go on. Our whatever president we bring to power or whatever group is going to fight, they're not going to end the battle. Only Jesus is going to end that battle that's going on over there. So you got the Samaritans to the north, the Ammonites to the east, the Philistines to the west, and to the south you got the Arabs. And so you got this surrounding effect. So they feel threatened. And I'm sure among them, even we don't have it written in the scriptures, they're saying, "We should have never built this thing. We were fine before." Well, they weren't fine. They had no wall. In a wall, like I said before, they don't even realize the kind of things that they're tolerating, that they're putting up with, and the kind of designs that it has upon their lives. They needed a wall. To build a wall is going to cause trouble temporarily. To do the right thing, guys, brings trouble. You live in a world that will ridicule you, even threaten you, to do the right thing. Don't be surprised. Jesus promised us that this would happen to us. Press ahead. Don't let it stop you. So there's some external causes of discouragement. Then we have, secondly, internal causes of discouragement. And maybe the most obvious internal cause of discouragement was a thing called fatigue. Look at verse 10. Notice, again, the phrase that's going around town, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. You know, fatigue can really make us discouraged. Getting just plain worn out can easily lead to discouragement. If you're feeling fatigue, listen to me, watch it. Be careful. Some of the most fatigued people I've ever known have been people serving God, because how can you stop serving God? Well, I would remind you that the God who you've been called indeed to serve is also the same God that says you need to rest one full day in seven. One in seven, nothing. Are you doing that? God wants you to work. He's given you a certain amount of time. I only have a certain amount of years, a certain amount of days. Yes, that's exactly right. But there he needs a cycle of every seven. One of those days is complete rest. You doing that? You need to be doing that. Fatigue can lead to discouragement. Discouragement is contagious. Oh, it's just my life. No, it's contagious in the body. Be careful. Be very careful. Manage your life think of your life, your skills, your abilities as assets that belong to God, because that's really what they are. God has given you this time, He's given you this money, He's given you these abilities, He's given you these experiences to be used for His kingdom, okay? Manage, hear me clearly, manage God's assets well. God's assets, number one, need to be used. You got assets, if you will, in the kingdom of God that are not being used. People just simply not doing anything, not serving, not being used, not saying, here are my gifts and abilities, God, use me however you want to. There are people not doing that. And then there's another group of people who are using it so much. God's assets have to be used. They also have to be rested. Manage them well. Don't mismanage them. I knew a guy that was older than me. Knew him because he spoke in seminary. He didn't speak well. He was a preacher, a good preacher. But he refused to use microphones because he wanted to. He believed in shouting, which I'm not into that. But he was good. He raised his voice. He could project over a large crowd, and he was liked and had wonderful ministry. But by the time he was about 50 years old, he no longer had a voice. Destroyed his vocal cords. That's mismanagement of God's assets. God's given you a voice. God's given you ability. God's given you a body. God's given you time. God's given you money, opportunity. Manage His assets well. His assets, in particular, your person, needs to be rested. Second cause of internal cause of discouragement was frustration. To verse 10, it says, there's so much rubbish. There's so much rubble. They get there and they're going to rebuild the wall, but before they can rebuild the wall, they got to tear down what was left of the other wall. It's hard, you know. When you get there, I just want to arrive. I've been painting rooms in my house, three rooms in the past 2 months, and I want to get home and have, I want everything to be done so I can just start painting. I don't want to take down pictures. I don't want to move furniture. I don't want to lay down stuff on the floor. I just want to put on my gloves and start rolling the walls, but that's not the way it works. And so sometimes it's like 2 hours, 3 hours getting stuff fixed in the room just so I can start for an hour worth of painting. It can be frustrating. Rubble is frustrating. Frustration can lead to discouragement. What is the rubble in our lives? What's keeping you and I from moving ahead, holding us back? What's tripping us up? I want you to think about that. What's causing us to lose sight of what matters? The Bible says those things in our life need to be thrown off. Hebrews 12:1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we don't do that, these things become discouraging for us. There's just too much. I got too much mess in my life. Well, deal with it. Fix it. Get help. Talk to somebody. Don't just sit around and say, oh, well. No, God is a God who fixes things. The body of Christ, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a body that fixes things. The body fixes itself as empowered by God. So deal with it so that you can do what God has called you to do, so that you won't have something that continues to distract you or trip you up. A third internal cause of frustration, of discouragement, was fear. I think a legitimate reason, at least to begin with. Verse 12 says that they were threatened. They had all these things that were going on. Verse 11, of course, was the threat. Verse 12, notice what they say. They will come up against us from every place where you may turn. I mean, they're scared. They really are. And this isn't the last time that they're threatened in the book of Nehemiah. It goes on until they finish the wall. So for 52 days, they're under severe threat. They're under threat of invasion. They're under threat of who knows, day or night, what could possibly happen. But you know what by the end of the book of Nehemiah? Not a single thing. A lot of saber rattling, but no saber clashing. So all this fear and all this anxiety and all these sleepless nights, which bottom line came out to mean for nothing. And that's a lot of times the way fear is. 99% of our fears in our life absolutely do not come true. Here's an interesting survey in a book by a guy by the name of Douglas Rumford. He wrote this book called Sacred Life, but he quotes from this survey, and I want to give it to you, just the survey that was found. Surveyed a large spectrum of people, and here's what they found out about fear in our lives and why it's so important that we not allow ourselves to be controlled by fear. They found in the survey that they administered, 60% of all fears are foundless. There's nothing to them. Absolutely, totally unfounded. They are afraid of stuff. They really can't even tell you what it is. So it's a total waste of their time, a total waste of their energies. Can't change anything, can't fix anything. In many cases, they don't even know what it is. 60% of all fears are totally unfounded. 20%, that makes us up to 80, of the fears that they surveyed, 20% were already behind the people. It already happened. They're still afraid of it, but it's already taken place in the past. And they're still afraid of it. So that's total of 80%. 10%, now we're up to 90%. 10% of our fears are just petty things that make absolutely no difference. We just stand in fear. We allow it to control us, but it's absolutely petty. Make no difference whatsoever. 5% of our fears are legitimate, but we can do nothing about them. Now we're up to 95%. 5% of 100% of what we do is actually true fears, that we can do nothing about. And then the remaining 5% are legitimate fears, legitimate threats that we can actually do something about. So 5% of the things that we're afraid of, does it even make any difference that we're afraid of them whatsoever? Only 5%. Only 5% of my life can I do something about the things that are making me afraid. I always love the quote by Mark Twain. He says, "I've had many troubles in my life, but most of them never happened." How true. Do not allow yourself to be controlled by fear. Do not allow yourself to be controlled by fear, because most of them, as he says, do not happen. So what do we do with discouragement? How do we handle it? Well, we do a lot of things that they do here. I mean, he takes some great steps to deal with this discouragement. He recognizes it very fast. He understands the problem that it can cause, and he deals with it. He begins there in verse 4 by calling out to God for help. He just simply says, "Hear, O God, how we are despised." And that's what you and I need to do. When we're discouraged, that's the first thing we need to do is say, "God, help me, please. God, deliver me, please." Notice, he says that in response to this ridicule that he's receiving from Sanballat and Tobiah. He doesn't talk to them. He talks to God. That's a good principle. Someone is ridiculing you, giving you a hard time about serving God or the things that you're doing, listen, don't talk to them. Talk to God. I'm not saying 100% don't talk. Maybe there's some people that you need to talk to. But a lot of times, like I said, if you're dealing with ridicule, if you're trying to talk to someone who's ridiculed and they're speaking on behalf of the devil, so you're going to have a conversation with the devil, how's that going to go? You know, like I said, you're going to sit down and talk to a person. Let's remember who our enemy is. The Bible says, we struggle not with flesh and blood. You're not going to have a conversation with the devil and talk him out of stuff. And I'm not saying that they are the devil. I'm just saying they may be very well speaking on behalf of the devil. It's real possible. So instead of speaking to them, speak to God. Pray for them. Pray that they would be released from their captivity. The scripture says that they would come to a knowledge of the truth and escape the trap of the devil who's taking them captive to do his will. Maybe a believer. Believers are not above this. That's what I'm saying. We need to be very careful in our own persons, our own selves. So don't speak to God. Don't speak to them. Speak to God. And frankly, you know, ridicule is not a bad thing because it reminds us there's something we can't do. They couldn't build the wall. I mean, if they could have built it, they would have done it. 80 years. This is something that was empowered by God, so they needed to call out to God for help. When you're serving God, people ridiculing you, it's a reminder, no, this isn't something that you can do. It's something that God does through you. So calling out to God is always a good thing. It really is. Pray and call out to Him. So number one, request help from God. Number two, get some rest. Oh, you know what? I take that back. Don't get any rest. Just don't do it. You'll get plenty of rest when you're in the hospital. So, you know what? Just push right on through. No big deal. Number one, request help. Number two, rest. Number three, and maybe the most important thing, is remember. Notice what he says there in the last part of verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's sound advice. A lot of times when we're discouraged, that's the thing that we forgot. We forgot who the Lord is. We forgot. Look in your past. Look at how he carried you, how he cared for you, how he provided for you. You really don't have a place to be discouraged, because look at how he's done. In the past is a present, is a pattern for the future. That's the way he's going to treat you. That's the way he's going to care for you and carry you. Be reminded of his promises. Remember how he's been faithful. Remember his promises. Notice the promise that Jesus gave us as we serve him, as we reach out to our world. All authority has been given to me. Not to anything else, not to anyone else. Not most of the authority, not the biggest part of the authority. 100% of the authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And as we go, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Very similar promise, by the way, that God gives to Moses when he commissions him back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Moses has been 40 years in the wilderness, just a shepherd, sees a fire burning in a bush, but the bush isn't consumed. He goes over to see what it is, and a voice comes from this bush saying, take your sandals off. And in that process, God's speaking to Moses through the bush, this burning bush. He says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and this is where we pick up the story. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring out my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I? I mean, what qualifies me for this job, he says, that I should go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at this time, the most powerful country, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt, he says. And God said to him, certainly I will be with you. No strategy, no battle plan, no here's how it's going to go, because God obviously knew. Doesn't tell him anything. He just says, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. He says that to him because that's all he really needs to know. This is what you and I need to know when we're facing discouragement, we're facing problems, facing difficulties, wanting to give up. God is with us. The presence of God is with us. And it's extremely significant. I mean, it's the most significant thing that there is. Familiar with the Golden Gate Bridge? Anybody ever been across the Golden Gate Bridge? I've only seen pictures. Actually, I saw it from the sky. I flew over it in an aircraft one time. But I saw it. I was near, 3 miles away or something like that. Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco was finished in 1937. At the time, it was the longest suspension bridge in the world. 23 men died working on that bridge. In fact, about halfway through the project, 23 men had fallen to their deaths. It's way up there, and the water's icy cold below it. They had this many fatalities. They decided they needed to do something, but how do you protect this many men, and what's the system that you use? So they decided they were going to build this huge safety net. Wound up building it. In fact, it turned out to be the largest net that ever had, of any kind that had ever been built. And they placed the safety net underneath the entire span of the bridge so that the men working, if they fell, they would fall into the net. And first of all, did it work? Yes. 10 men fell into it after they built the net. But the interesting thing was, it wasn't just as important as saving lives as it is. That's extremely important. But it wasn't just saving lives that the net did. They found out that it sped up the work. I guess, you know, if you're up there hanging on with one arm and one leg, there's just so much you can do with one, you know, I guess. I don't know. But the project was a good time for the project was at a certain period to be finished. They finished one quarter less time. It's just simple. It's a simple mental thing, because I can work with freedom. I can work relatively without fear, because if something happens and I slip, if I lose my grip and I fall, I just get to bounce. I got to have a little trampoline time. No big deal. And so they finished the project way faster because of this undergirding, if you will, of this net. It's an interesting concept. You and I have an undergirding in our lives. God's hands underneath us. As we serve God, you realize this, there's a level at which we're immortal. Obviously, we're going to die. But when God has a project for us, a calling for our lives, that project and that calling is empowered by him, protected by him. And so while that's going on, the project of your life, you're here until he says you're not, right? And not a devil or a person that can go make an end run around that. It's God's decision. He's, as we sang, as Greg gave us that wonderful song, he's the sovereign Lord. He undergirds us. So serve with freedom. Serve without fear. Work hard. Know that He's with you. Rest, if you will, the assets that God has provided in and through your life. Got to rest them, but work them hard. And God will be underneath us, protecting us the entire way. I want to ask, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I wonder what your answer to the question of, are you discouraged? I wonder what the answer to that question might be this morning. Are you discouraged? Thinking of giving up? Don't see the reason of pressing forward? Maybe you've received ridicule. Maybe there's something inside. Maybe it's just lack of rest. Maybe it's fatigue or frustration, which how much has got to be done before anything positive can be done. Maybe it's fear. I wonder if you wouldn't lay those things down before God today. I wonder if you wouldn't hear the voice of Nehemiah who says, remember the Lord who is faithful to us, who is powerful, who is undergirding us and protecting us. Remember Him today and be encouraged. God, I thank You for the courage that we can receive from just realizing that You're with us. As You said to Moses, I will be with you. As You promised there in Matthew, I will be with you to the end of the age. You do not fail us, God. You're always with us. You're taking care of us and empowering us, God. And we pray, God, for courage to press on. Courage to do the things that we've been called to do. Wisdom to handle Your assets well. Thank You, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.